Jesus, thank you that you're here in the room. Thank you that you've been here. Thank you that you exist in all places. And thank you that you are completely sufficient to uphold everything by the power of your word. And we ask that you would take your word and you would apply it individually and collectively to our hearts this morning, that we would truly worship you. We wouldn't worship our ideas of you. We wouldn't worship Church 21. We wouldn't worship this building. We wouldn't worship our pursuits. We wouldn't worship anything else other than you. I pray that all false gods would be exposed this morning, and that the beauty and power and grandeur and majesty and enjoyment that can be had in you will be experienced this morning. So we love you. I ask that you would take your spirit, God, and fill us all at this time, that you would take your manifest presence and dump it out in this place so that we would all know that we have met with God today. We love you and we need you. Amen. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is a power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Romans 1 verse 16. What I want to do is I want to go through all of Romans right now, all right? For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. I'm pulling out the highlights, all right? This is like if you're watching SportsCenter, you're going to get all the highlights at one time. Romans 5 verse 8, but God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Verse 10, for if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son, much more now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. For wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. And we know that for all those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. So I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters. I got to breathe for a moment. By the mercies of God, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good, acceptable, and perfect. I have much more. I'm just going to read a few more. May the God of endurance, Romans 15, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, and that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ Jesus has welcomed you for the glory of God. Romans is an outstanding book. We just picked out some of the big highlights, some of the coffee cup verses that you might see. But it's called the greatest piece of literature ever written. John Calvin, Martin Luther, listen to what Martin Luther says. Romans is really the chief part of the New Testament and is truly the purest gospel. It is worthy not only that every Christian should know it word for word, there you go, homework assignment, go memorize Romans, by heart, but also that he should occupy himself with it every day as the daily bread of the soul. We can never read it or ponder over it too much, for the more we deal with it, the more precious it becomes and the better it tastes. How do you end the greatest piece of literature ever written? Well, you greet 29 people, of course. Paul takes this beautiful piece of God's word to us, which is applicable today just as much as it was then, and he takes a long time of greeting 29 people by name. It seems rather anticlimactic, right? You get this big crescendo. There is therefore no condemnation for those who are in Christ. Hey, greet Charlie. He's in the Lord. You know, greet Jack, my beloved friend, you know, and Rufus. Charlie's name isn't in there, right? That's not there. But why would Paul end this by addressing 29 people and also highlighting the fact that 8 people were with him at this time? Well, the reality is that Paul actually believed, Because belief isn't just something we say. Belief is something we do. You don't just sign a statement of faith. You actually show that you believe it by living out this type of life. Paul actually believed the partnership in the gospel was a real thing. He believed that it wasn't his journey to go be a hero with a cape flapping in the wind somewhere and go off and save the world. He believed that this was a partnership, that we did this together with one another. He believed that we were to show and tell that the cross, I was looking at these pictures, stained glass windows, I oftentimes think is lame, that's on me. But this is beautiful, right? The cross and resurrection here, it's staring us in the face all the time. Everything that's coming from up here should be about this. Not stopping with this, but ending in this. And that Jesus is going to bring all of his people back to him. Paul is saying, we partner together for that. We're not into brands. We're not into pushing our thing. We're not into siloing ourselves off. We're not into our denomination or our network. We like that, but that's not ultimate. He is. And Paul believed that partnering for the gospel was essential. And he says, if you believe the book of Romans, if you believe this, then relationships are going to be the fruit of belief. Relationships are the fruit of belief. You believe what's written in Romans, you're going to have a relationship with the Father, Son, and Spirit, and you're going to have a relationship with others. And what belief does is it leads us to enjoyment of Jesus and this collective engagement in his work. So what Paul desires to see and what we desire to see as well is that we would see more Jesus in the church. More Jesus in the church and more Jesus outside of the church. And I'm not talking about the fact that you have a Bible study at your work in the morning. That might be great, but that Jesus would saturate everything that we do. That it wouldn't just be something we say or show up on Sunday to say, look, I do believe this, but that we would believe it all throughout the week. This is what Paul was saying is turning over the world. Ordinary, normal Christians living their lives with intentionality that Jesus is actually alive and there with them. I believe that's why he ends the book of Romans with this list. Because Romans 16, for us today, it's a vision of what is and what could be. Romans 16 is a vision. This is what we like to do when we get together. We want to cast vision for where we're going as a church, because we're one church, four locations in English, and some of you didn't even know we had a French church plant. So, surprise. It's a good surprise. There are bad surprises in life. Good surprise this morning. But Romans 16 is a vision for us of what is and what could be. Romans 16 is the fruit of gospel labor and gospel work. So there are three things I want to talk about this morning, and I think come from this text. One is that we partner for the work of Jesus. We partner for the work of Jesus. This means that the work that we're doing is a together work. We think so individualistically, don't we? We're taught, we're shaped, we're formed, we're disciples in our world to live very individualistic lives, pursuing an individual hedonism at the cost of kind of anyone else. We're looking out for ourselves because who else is going to look out for us? But this work that Jesus calls us to is a partnership. It's one that's together. And that togetherness is not natural. I don't know how many different nationalities are here. I don't know how many mother tongues are spoken here. I don't know how many countries are represented here, but it's more than just one. And it wasn't Church 21 that brought you together. It was this person of Jesus that brought us together. What we experience as a normal thing inside of the church is not natural. It's not normal. It's very supernatural. And this is actually what Romans 16 shows us. There are 29 people in this list. I'm not going to read the list, by the way. You can do that for your enjoyment this week. 29 people in the list, and then there's 8 more added in verses 21 to 23. And there are at least Jewish, Latin, and Greek names. There's also 9 women that are listed. This would have been rather uncommon in a first century document because women at that time wouldn't have been good witnesses. If you would have spoken up in court as a woman, you would have just been relegated irrelevant. You wouldn't have had a witness. And Paul is saying these people, these men and women, different nationalities, super important to gospel advancement. Also in this list, again, we don't have time to look at it, but there's poor and wealthy. Paul is saying we partner in Christ. We don't partner based on sociodemographics. We don't partner based on language. We don't partner based on nationality. We don't partner based on skin color. We don't partner on anything except who we are in Christ. This is beautiful because we're all equal, aren't we? In Christ, there's an equality that takes over. We're all part of his church, and we're all part of his commission, which means that the responsibility doesn't fall on just a few, but it falls on the many. The responsibility and privilege falls on all of us to partner together. So how do we do this? How do we partner? There's four subpoints. I don't usually do subpoints, but here we go. All church gatherings are for special times. Subpoints. First is that partnering includes being known. Partnering includes being known. Being known and knowing other people is pretty inefficient. If you're into efficiency, if you're into task lists, knowing other people is going to ruin your world. And yet, as you read about the life of Jesus, you just see inefficiency all over the place. Jesus stopped what he was doing, right? He's going to save a little girl that's really sick. Someone touches him. He senses power being released into this person. He stops and says, "Who touched me?" And they're like, "Come on, Jesus, there's too many people around. Like, let's just keep going." And he says, "No, I want to be inefficient for a second. I want to find out who it was." And he takes time and ministers to that person. He's not in such a hurry to get to the next thing that he doesn't have time for individuals. You can't have time for every individual in the world. But if you're going to know people and be known, there's going to be some sort of inefficiency in your life. And this is the reality of the church. This is why if we were ever to have, and do not hear this as my ambition, some huge mega church, we would still want for there to be groups of 10 and 50 and 100 getting together so that the whole church is known. It's really important. You can't know all the people in this room. You'll say things like, "Oh, let's catch up after the holidays." You won't. "Oh, when we come out of this season of life, we'll get together." You won't. The season of life's going to keep going. It's going to get busier. It's going to get more intense. Something bad is going to happen. But you can know a few people, and you can be known by a few people. This is a mutual thing. Some people come into a church, and they say, "Hey, no one really wanted to know me." I'm like, "Well, how many people did you connect with, and did you ask them questions about themselves?" And it's like, "Well, no, like, people should just come." No one says this, right? But the big idea is, "Well, they should just come and ask me." I said, "Well, that sounds pretty selfish. Like, if the love of God is moving in you, why don't you also go after them?" This is a mutual thing, that we belong to one another, we partner together. And I want to say this, that we can't care for you, and you can't care for others without knowing. Church 21 is not Church Anonymous, where you come in and you say your name, and it doesn't even have to be your real name. It can be whatever name you want, and you can just say, "You know, I'm needy." Okay, great. We can stay at that level. And for some of us, that's a very comfortable level. We just want to say surface level. But the gospel calls us to actually be known. And not just the good parts of who we are, our good ambitions, but also our bad ambitions and the broken parts in us, that people would know that and that they would be able to display and demonstrate the love of God to you, having known those things about you. That's the beauty of the church. You have to be known. You have to be known. Partnering includes being known. Secondly, partnering includes using gifts in the church and the world. Let me read from Romans 16, verse 23. "Gaius, who is host to me and to the whole church, greets you. Erastus, the city treasurer, and our brother Quartus greet you." Now, why would I say that verse? Well, there's someone who's a church host. They're hosting a gathering like this, right? It all got hosted inside of the homes at this time. They didn't rent buildings for these types of things. So there was a church host using his gifts to host the people of God. But in that same verse, we see that there's a city treasurer who's using his gifts to care for the good of the city. This is how we use our gifts. Sometimes we do spiritual gift tests and we think, "Oh, okay, I have this gift, therefore I must work in kids ministry." I'm like, "Yeah, but if we're the church all the time, we shouldn't just be finding out the gift that you can use when we're gathered together. We need to figure out the gift you have when we're scattered, because that's most of our life." So if we're the church actually partnering together all the time, partnering includes using our gifts in the church and the world. We serve in the church and we serve as the church. We serve in the gathering and we serve in the scattering. And as Christ was deploying his disciples, he says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, therefore go. He doesn't say, therefore gather up. My authority is going to come when you're all gathered together in a neat little opportunity or meeting like this. He says, my authority is given to you as you go out on mission. So the Spirit, we pray, manifest your presence here, Spirit, but we say manifest your presence there, Spirit, that you're sent as the people of God, full of the Spirit of God, out into your normal, ordinary lives to go and bring the presence of God there. Some people have a ministry of equipping the saints. Some of us get paid to actually do this, but all of us have gospel ministry. All of you are gospel ministers. Your paycheck is given to you to provide for you to be about the work of gospel ministry. As you're a doctor, as you're working at Tim Hortons, as you're homeschooling kids, as you're teaching, as you're parking cars, the Spirit of God is given to you for those moments, not just for these. This means that we have to partner together and figure out how we do normal life for the good of the city. Thirdly, partnering includes mutual submission. Paul starts the letter by saying, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church at Centre, that you may welcome her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and help her in whatever she may need from you, for she has been a patron of many and of myself as well. Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus, who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Partnering includes mutual submission. Partnering means what we just saw up here. I don't know if you caught what happened up here earlier, but we installed a new elder. Peter's primarily overseeing downtown, and we're sending one of our elders, one of our pastors, to go to a new gospel work. These came through lots of conversations. These came through conversations around, do you think I should actually do this? Would this be a good idea? How's this going to impact the local church? What's this going to do for the movement happening there? There's a mutual submission that takes place within the church. And if we are mutually submitting to one another, then we are saying that we're willing to go wherever gospel work is required. How many of you are willing, don't put up your hands, but how many of you are willing to actually do that? I'm willing to go wherever gospel work is required. Paul mentions Prisca and Aquila. They had gone to at least three places we know about where Paul called them into. Right? Wealthy people who set up a certain, they had a house, they had a business, they had a network, they had friends, they had family. And then Paul says, hey, would you consider going this way? And they uproot themselves and they go there. And he says, would you consider going this way now? And they do that as well. They're moving. This couple is moving. They're teaching. They're hosting. They're leading as gospel is needed. Also, when we do all church gatherings, just know there's a chorus of little voices back there. Don't be surprised, right? Don't be surprised by the little voices you hear. It's not in your head. They're back there. It means that there's life, right? The next leaders are in those rooms, right? We want to care about them. I just see lots of heads going back, and I don't know if you have never heard a baby cry or not, but they will cry. It does happen. I've seen it. I've experienced it. I've been the cause of it sometimes, okay? Not intentionally. But Prisca and Aquila, they're moving around. Phoebe, the same thing. She's being sent and moving into this church in Rome. Paul has been moving all over the world because it's not about them having a neat little place in the city that they want to be in. It's where is gospel work needed? And they're willing to uproot everything and go there. I met some people from this church called Grace Point Fellowship a few weeks ago. Grace Point Fellowship started in Berkeley, California, the University of California, Berkeley. And it started as a student church and has grown to they have these locations all over the world now. I think it's now called the Acts 2 Network. But I met this guy behind me, and I said, oh, hey, I'm Dwight. And he told me, I forget his name. And I said, oh, where do you live? He says, oh, I live in New Jersey. I said, that's weird. It was a conference in Calgary. I said, why are you here in Calgary? He said, oh, well, you know, our church wanted to be here at this church planting conference. I'm like, oh, great. So you live in New Jersey. How long have you been there? He said, oh, since May. I said, aren't you like older? Don't you have a job? Like you're not a university student anymore. You're not a career student. Like I understand. And he said, no, I moved to New Jersey because as we planted a church, they needed leaders there. And so my wife and I, our kids are grown up now and we sold our house. And now we're just ready to move wherever the Lord needs for us to go. I'm like, yeah, but like, what do you mean? What do you mean you're just ready to go wherever? They said, well, we're in New Jersey now, but there's a new opportunity that might be opening up. And so by the end of the year, we might actually be moving to another place. And I felt like I was talking to an alien, right? I'm like, I don't know. I don't know what you're talking about, but I want to. I want to be so loosely tied to the things that we hold on to for comfort and security in this world, because there's a gospel need somewhere else that the Lord might uproot us to go and do that. Go to New Jersey. Have you been to Jersey? I don't know if any of you have been to Jersey. I got stuck in Jersey one time. I was like, please get me back to New York. No, just joking. It's not that bad. But being willing to go wherever, to the ends of the earth, because we want to be submitting to the one who's actually in charge of his plan. You might have a great plan for your life, and it might be a crappy kingdom plan, because it might be all about you. And all about the things that you want, the little list you made when you were 11 years old and wrote them down, and now you're just cranking them out because you're type A, super driven. And the Lord might take your list in the most kind way and burn it and say, I have something far better for you to partner on. And it's going to involve a family that's going to last forever. And you'll have tons of homes. In fact, you'll have homes all over the world where you can go. You just might not own one in this life, but they're mine. They're mine, he says. Church 21, we have four English congregations currently, one French. And I think you've heard our desires that we would love to see more gospel outposts in the Montreal region, right? We want to keep seeing people meet Jesus. We want to keep planting more of these. And so I want for us to be a church that embraces the reality of going. And I'm talking about our region. I'm not talking about moving to Winnipeg, Winterpeg, as I heard it this weekend, right? I'm not talking about that. But the idea that maybe we would say, wow, your gifts could be utilized in the South Shore as we're working on a new project there. Would you consider moving to the South Shore? What does that mean? Well, if you own a house, maybe you rent your house and then you rent in the South Shore because you don't know how long you're going to be there. I don't know. Maybe it means that you completely move there. I don't know. But the idea is that we want to have a culture of going. Even as a staff team, we're like, well, where are we most needed according to our gift and our location in the season where we're at? Our job titles are very temporary. That either makes Brian happy or frustrates him because he's needing to change things all the time. Right? I got a new job title a couple months ago. It's like, whatever, cool. New job titles. We work for King Jesus. Whatever he wants to do, we want to do, but that's going to require mutual submission. And if you want everything in church your way, this is not the church for you. And I don't say that meanly, but no church is going to be for you because the church is actually Jesus's and he gets to call all the shots. Subpoint four or something, I don't know. Partnering includes also, so I said partnering includes being known, but it also includes being not known. Romans 16 is about a better list. Romans 16 is about a list that we see in Revelation chapter 21, verse 22 and 27. Listen, I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb. And it says, but nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. Romans 16, gospel workers. Why do we work for the gospel? Because we've been changed by Jesus, but we work so that more people will be changed by Jesus. We work so that more people will be around the throne. We work so that the book of life increases. We work so that our family members and coworkers or neighbors and people who are enemies of God, as we all once were, will see him face to face and not have him say, depart from me, but rather embrace us and them. Romans 16 list exists for Revelation 21, book of life. We go not for our glory, but for his. Nehemiah, book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah chapter 3 tells this list of people who worked on the wall. Nehemiah's a book about them rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. I don't have time to get into all that. But they're rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And then Nehemiah chapter 7 tells of the people who moved back into the city, a city that was flourishing, a city that was ready for new life. Those Nehemiah 3 people were working for Nehemiah 7 people. Romans 16 people work for Revelation 21 people. We, Church 21 people, we work for King Jesus. We work and give away our lives and have our lives poured out so that more people might know who he is. Count Zinzendorf of the Moravians said, "Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten." It's interesting that we still know his quote, right? We remember him, but it's a good quote. Preach the gospel, die, and be forgotten. And it's important that we partner together as a church for his work, because gospel unity is what showcases Jesus. What brought you all together in this room? Jesus. That's it. It's not English. It's not because it's cold outside and warm. Some of us might have ulterior reasons why we're here, but ultimately, we're here because of King Jesus. And we don't want to just partner together as Church 21 locations with one another. We want to partner together globally. We do that through Acts 29, Global Church Planting Network. Right now, our French churches in Quebec that we're partnering with through Acts 29, we're talking about making a partnership with a guy in the Ivory Coast who's equipping French church planters who then go back into their mother language and are reaching the unreached people groups in Western Africa and North Africa. Who wants to be involved in that? Right? Like, I do. I want to be a part of supporting and getting unreached people groups to see who Jesus is, right? I'm all in for that. Like, let's not be a latte church. Let's drink okay coffee and let's give resources away so that the nations would know King Jesus. We also partner together with other churches in our city through a thing called Movement Montreal. It's just beginning, but it's this collaborative network where we get to be working with other churches to get to see the good of the kingdom move forward in our city. It's beautiful. We get to lay things down so that they get to be elevated. Ultimately, we partner together so that the city is saturated with the presence of God. Don't you want that? Don't you desire to... I remember landing from some trip, and I landed, and I got off the plane, and it was like darkness, like breathing darkness. And I might have just been having a bad day. Maybe it was an overnight flight. I don't know. But it was like the spiritual climate was palpable to me in that moment. I would love for people to smell what King Jesus is like. I was in a conversation. My wife and I are trying to finalize this buying of a home, and we were talking to the real estate agent. And she was telling me, "Oh yes, I grew up Catholic and, you know, my daughter was born and did this." And she said, like, "How do you understand it?" And I started speaking about, like, when Jesus broke into my life and changed my life. And you could see in her eyes as they're tearing up that she's never heard of Jesus like this. She's never experienced a Jesus outside of rote religion and, like, doing your thing. But a Jesus who breaks in and changes lives and hijacks enemies and throws us in a white van and brings, he didn't literally throw me in a white van, but like, I'm playing with the image a lot, and like takes me into his family, right? That's what Jesus does. That's what I want for people to be smelling as they're living in our city. So we partner for the work of Jesus. Secondly, and I'm going to move faster through these points. I'm all done with subpoints. Secondly, we have an enemy that's not for gospel partnership. You need to know there's an enemy at work right now who is not for gospel partnership. Listen to Romans 16, verse 17 and 18. Paul says, after he gets done greeting all these people, "I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, watch out for those who cause divisions and create obstacles contrary to the doctrine that you have been taught. Avoid them. For such persons do not serve our Lord Christ, but their own appetites or their bellies. And by smooth talk and flattery, they deceive the hearts, the naive." There are some that want to deceive and divide. This is as old as the garden, right? If you know the story of the Garden of Eden, there's this enemy that slithers onto the scene, lies about who God is. The people believe his lie rather than the creator, and they rebel against the creator in this moment. The tactic of the enemy is to come into the midst of the people of God and divide us. And he divides us by elevating our desires over God's desires. Churches usually don't divide over really important things. They divide over the color of the floor. Why? Because someone has made that color of the floor so important that if you don't take my opinion on the color of the floor, I'm out of here. Like, if that's all it takes, there's going to be much bigger things that come along. This is why churches divide. Usually. The tactic of the enemy is to elevate our desires above God's. There are going to be people who come in to our church and who want to cipher people off into a corner and say, yeah, no, this church is good, but like, I have the real teaching. And we've seen this several times over the course of our 12-year history. And people all of a sudden are upset and frustrated, and we're like, oh, what's going on? They're like, well, you don't really believe what's true anymore. And I'm like, where did you come up with that? And we begin to talk about it, and it's like we find out someone's been like cornering this group of people and doing this whole thing very different. It seems similar enough, but it's taking them away. It's causing division. And sometimes we do need to talk about things, and the church is supposed to be always reforming, so there are going to be things we see like, oh, man, we weren't doing that right, or we were out of line, and we need to change. But that's not what these type of people are doing. The reality is that we're in a very spiritual battle. Ephesians 6 tells us that. We're not at war against flesh. But there's a very real enemy who's moving, and he wants to make us believe that we are enemies with one another. He wants to cause us to turn on one another. He wants for there to be internal combustion and destruction. Some will come in the new teaching. Some will want to corner the naive. And I would say that if you experience something like this in one of the locations, well, bring it to the Word. You don't need to like all of a sudden bring it to a pastor or leader. You can bring it to the Word. Oh, show me that. Where do we see that in Scripture? And then if you can't work it out based on that, well then yeah, involve others, involve leaders. But just know that this is coming. This is coming. Partnership is going to be attacked. Unity is going to be attacked. When? I don't know. Probably right now it is in some way, shape, or form. But it's going to be under attack. But here's what Paul writes in Romans 16, 20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. That even though he desires to work for destruction, even though he desires to work for disunity, even though he wants to turn the church against the church, God says, through Paul, God will soon, like it's going to happen soon, he's going to crush Satan, your enemy, under whose feet? Your feet. You get to raise the trophy. It's this allusion to Genesis 3:15, which we won't get at this morning. But we get to participate in this act. As a child, I used to love riding my bike over these little gardener snakes. I don't know why. I think the Lord put that in me. I was a messed up kid too. But Romans 16, 20 is that idea that one day God is going to say, okay, Dwight, go ahead, it's your turn. You get to crush his head. And then Jessica, you get to crush his head. And David and Sheila, you all get your turn. Evil is done. Evil is done. And think about how confident God is. He says, I'll use my people to do the stepping on your head. Like my spirit is so powerful, I'll use my people to do the crushing of his head. We are more than conquerors because of Jesus. Paul already said that. So we fight for partnership, not one another. You won't always feel the benefits of partnership. I don't know if you are a Costco member. I don't always feel the Costco member benefits, right? Especially when you're checking out and you can't use your tap and you're like, man, this is too much. Like, you're taking too much from me. You don't feel the benefit, but then when you get your $3 check at the end of the year or whatever, it's like, okay, maybe that was worth it. And if you don't know that, be blessed. But you won't always feel the benefits in the church. You'll often feel, man, I'm giving out so much. And that might be a season where the Lord is calling you and gifting you to give out a lot. But if you are on the verge of burning out, you're not tapped into the Spirit anymore. And so make that known. Allow for other people to come along and minister to you. Jesus prayed for gospel partnership, so that means he'll always give whatever is needed for gospel partnership to take place. but are we humble enough to receive it? Third point, last point. So first, we partner for the work of Jesus. Secondly, there's an enemy who's not for gospel partnership. Thirdly, partnership is for his glory forever. Now, to him, verse 25, now to him who's able to strengthen you according to my gospel. That's not Paul saying my gospel is different than the gospel. He's saying the one that I've been preaching. According to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery that was kept secret for long ages, but now has been disclosed and through the prophetic writings, so the Old Testament, has been made known to all nations, according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith, to the only wise God be glory forevermore through Jesus Christ. Amen. Our partnership with one another and our partnership with God is truly a picture of this triune partnership. That the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we believe in one God who exists as three persons, yet one God for all of eternity. As we partner with one another, in a very small way, we demonstrate and show what it looks like for the triune God to be working together. We've been invited into this triune mission to the nations. So we go to the nations and we declare the mystery of the gospel, knowing that many people won't believe it, but some will. And we don't try and sniff out who's ready to actually believe it, because you can't know that. But God does. And so we give our lives away, we show and tell through our partnership of who Jesus is. And it works. It works. All of you, if you're a follower of Jesus, are a follower of Jesus because this gospel works. At one time, you were spiritually dead and God brought you to life. At one time, you were an enemy of God and he brought you into his family. At one time, you were an orphan and he adopted you. At one time, you were not loved and you were loved. This is the beauty of this gospel. And you've been invited into his mission to the world. And he's going to bring the strength. You're like, I don't have any strength. He's like, don't worry about it. I've got the strength. He's got the life. You're like, how am I don't have the life packs. You know, playing Fortnite, you have a certain amount of life or something. I don't completely understand it, but, you know, I'm trying to understand on the fly. The idea is, like, video games, you get certain amounts of life, right? And you tap into, oh, I have this much life. But we don't have any life to give to people. But Jesus says, oh, don't worry about it. I have the life. I am the life, he says, and the resurrection. I'll give it away to people. And then as we're showing and telling of the gospel, the body keeps growing. This is normal Christianity. This is very normal Christianity, where the body keeps growing. It's only something that he can do. And I'll end with this. This partnership that brings him glory is going to be one that continues on forever. It's going to be one that continues on for the ages. For all of eternity, we will keep exploring and enjoying Jesus together. I had the opportunity, privilege, I'm pretty sure it's a privilege, to go to this. Have you been to Strom before? Right, this, like, I think it's a Nordic spa. I think that's what it's called. But I was talking to someone about it just before I went, and Jess and I got to go together, and he just said, oh, all throughout this experience, there's all these new things, right? You won't be able to experience everything that there is on this first try. And I'm like, well, I kind of want to try to experience all there is. It's like if I go to a theme park, I want to ride all the rides, you know? It's like, okay, I did it. Nailed it, did it all. And he said, no, but you won't be able to. Like, your body won't be able to handle all the things that this opportunity has to give to you. And so my wife and I went, and we're trying to piece together the day as best that we can. And it's so enjoyable, right? If you haven't gone before and sweat out like 10 pounds in a spa, it's enjoyable for sure. But I'm getting to enjoy it with my wife, with other people. Even though you're supposed to be silent, I'm like, we can't be silent. I can't sit in silence. I went on a silent retreat and had people telling me, shh. I'm like, I'm so sorry. I can't be quiet. It's hard for me. But this idea that we got to enjoy a lot of that day together, talking about it as we went along, and left that day knowing that there was more to be explored. We get to go back. For Jesus, every day with him is going to be this, like, this is amazing. You don't need to be quiet about it. You can be excited about it with other people. And there's more to come for all of eternity. There's not going to be a day where we don't experience newness of who Jesus is. He will never fade. Some people have asked, well, won't heaven or new creation just be boring? Isn't it going to be like we're singing a bunch of songs? I'm like, probably, but like I've heard you sing and you're going to have like perfect pitch probably, and like that'll be better for you and for everyone. But it won't just be that. It won't be singing only. It'll be excitement. It'll be enjoying him. It'll be everything that we were made for. This quote, it's kind of a quote. It says, though God has made himself known, not everything about him has been revealed to us yet. Though God has made himself known, not everything about him has been revealed to us yet. This is exciting. This is exciting. This is exciting to me. I don't know about you all. This is exciting to me. This idea of getting to hang with Jesus for all of eternity, and he's going to keep saying, Dwight, come with me. I have something new to show you. It's going to be a new wow moment. And he's going to showcase all of his work. We're going to get to see all of his work. We're going to get to see people from every tribe and tongue and language around his throne. So this is why partnership inside of the church is really important, that we're working together with King Jesus for his desires, not ours. So how do we respond to this? Simple, we actually do it. We really partner together in this. I would love to grow old with some of you. Okay, grow old with all of you, right? I didn't have anything by that some of you statement. But the idea of Montreal is that so many people come and go, and I know that's going to continue to be the reality. But it would be really nice to grow old with you. I would love to be able to write some sort of Romans 16 letter or have you write that letter about the years in ministry that we did together in our city and in our place. The church is oftentimes seen as a store that you visit for spiritual goods that you consume, and then you just move on when you're not getting things the way you want. We're not always going to get the things that we want. And that's the beauty of family. I would love to grow old together. I would love to have some sort of letter we get to write. For that to happen, we have to keep letting the gospel reshape our lives over and over and over again. Because we're going to continue to bump into things that we don't like about one another. It's going to happen. You're like, I don't like that you're preaching so long. Well, I don't like that you said that. So I'm going to keep going. We have to keep letting the gospel reshape our lives. We have to keep giving ourselves over as an offering to him. We have to keep allowing our lives to be poured out and being reminded that life is not about you. It's about him. And he's hijacked your life so that you get to be part of this divine mission. And we want to be open to go wherever it is that he is leading us to go. So how do we respond? Well, we fight for partnership. We fight for partnership. We don't fight one another. And we fix our eyes on him so that by his grace, many will meet him. Man, the Lord might rescue thousands and thousands and thousands and thousands of people over this next year in our city. That would be bonkers. That's an organizational nightmare and so exciting. So exciting. We get to baptize people today, which is proof that the gospel still works, that the Lord is still working. So baptism is, there's nothing magical about this water. I'm pretty sure I can touch it and not be electrocuted. We'll see. Yeah, it's fine. I was just getting ready for the shake in case. There's nothing magical about the water. But what we're going to do is it showcases, it's a symbol of someone's life that was an enemy of God is now a friend of God and a family of God. Someone who is dead is now made alive. And so we're going to baptize people today. But I'm going to invite June to come up and share her story of how God hijacked her life. Is that a fair way to say it?
Yes.
Okay. You want to put that there?
Okay, thanks. So, hello everyone. I feel so blessed to be here and thank God for giving me the strength and my church family giving me the encouragement to do my testimony in front of everybody. And before I start, I apologize for my poor English pronunciation. I try to speak clearly. So, my name is June. I am from a place where religion is equal to superstitious, if not brainwashed. So I never had one. Today, when I picture myself in my dead walking years, I was like a lonely soldier who was fighting the entire world, resulting in myself being covered with bruises and a bleeding heart. A day before I turned to 50, I realized the only enemy I was fighting so brutally was myself. Well, I can't kill myself to win this battle, can I? A miracle, only a miracle will do. So, August 27th, 2023, instead of being on the airplane heading to South Africa, where I dreamed to go since I was a kid, now I know that God has burned my itinerary. So I asked my only friend for 10 years in Canada, Sir Google. Yes, church near me. So Church 21 showed up. It fits all my criteria. 7 minutes by drive, English speaking, gathering at 3 p.m. that same day. So I didn't know what it all meant and what to expect. To my knowledge at that time, I thought maybe there at the church I can find a way to win myself. So I went as Alice in Wonderland. Again, my knowledge of church and God are all based on the movies I've seen in the past. When I was in Church 21, I was really disappointed. When I first went in, the only thing that really struck me was there were two couples sitting in front of me, and both men had their arms around their wives. And I couldn't help worry about their arms may go numb because a really long time. So make the long story short, by miracle, on my way out, God used Pastor Dwight, who was preaching that day, brought me back to the church, to my Lord, to my Maker, and my Heavenly Father God. That miracle kept happening, and I cried for seeing God. Instantly, I became a new human being. The old me was emptied out. I declared peace with myself in the name of Jesus. I became a Christian, and my faith in God is every breath I take. God welcomed me with so many gifts for his lost kids, June, coming home. Gifts I've never seen in my life. Love, both giving and receiving. Joy out of nothing. Contentment, solid like a rock. And much, much more. The most precious gift out of all is God told me I am his favorite. Although he tells everybody the same, I know that. But he loves me uniquely and more, if it is possible, forever. So as you can see, my flesh is old, but my soul is a newborn baby Christian. When Jesus Christ was resurrected, I was forgiven for all passing and future sins. I had my own death and new life given by the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Acts 2:38, Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sin, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Now I shall walk in God's footsteps joyfully towards my real home. It won't be an easy path, since Satan is everywhere. But I know God will guide me, as it is said in Psalm 119:105, your word is a lamp for my feet, a light on my path. So I really cannot stop talking. Everybody in my own church knows when it comes to God and Jesus Christ. As I am baptized, I thank everyone who comes to witness the highest point of my life. And please keep helping me, a baby Christian, to seek God and grow in God's will. Matthew 7:13 said, enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many may enter through it. In the end, I want to use three words that God said many times in Genesis to end this impossible to end testimony. God created the world, and he said about his creation, it was good. God created me, saved me from sin, and now says about my life, it is good because he has made it good. So now I'm a Christian. I cannot lie. I said it's impossible to end this testimony. So just allow me to show a new word in my dictionary. This is a word that everybody knows today. But every today for me now, it's God Day. So thank you, everybody, for listening.
So I'm not going to say anything after that other than we want to be praying for more people like June. People like June are in your neighborhood, at your work, looking, searching for who God is, what is the meaning, why am I here, and you're the ones. I thought it was Go Day, but it's God Day, but I'm going to hijack that word now that she's going to get changed and say it's also Go Day that we get to go and tell it who he is. So I'm going to invite the music team to come up, and I'm going to pray, and we're going to respond through singing and through giving. If you're part of Church 21, you know how to give already, and we're going to have three people get baptized today. So let me pray. Jesus, thank you that you are here. Thank you that you are alive and that you're active. Thank you that you're moving. Thank you for June. Thank you for the way that you you interceded and you walked into her life and you helped her see clearly who you are and what you've done. And we want to see more people know you. We want to see the people who seem most lost to be found, not for our glory or benefit, but for yours. And thank you for the people we get to celebrate today in baptism. Thank you that they have a profound story that you've been working as well. I pray that you would help our hearts to celebrate the reality of you being here and you being alive and active and moving. Help us to respond appropriately to the massive God that you are. We love you and we need you for everything. Amen.